Hey, I'm really thankful to have the opportunity to be here. They introduced me a while ago. My name is Jeremy Smith. I'm originally from West Texas, a small little town outside of Abilene. I'm here. My wife is here, Kirby, and then our very vocal little six-month-old. I promise, she's never been this loud in her entire life. She realized when she walked in here the acoustic quality of this room and decided she was going to use it. No. Her name is Poppy, 6 months. I didn't know having a girl would be that precious, but I'm very thankful for that. We have a 2-year-old son. We spared you his wrath tonight. He is with good friends back in Laramie. I do work at the West Institute. I went to seminary there back in 2015. My wife and I, after I served as a youth pastor, I'm super thankful to see all the kids in here. It just makes my heart really, really happy. But I was a youth pastor in Texas for 8 years, and then we went to the mission field. We served in Costa Rica for 7. And I came to the West Institute after that, and I've been working at the seminary ever since. Very, very thankful for Laramie Valley Chapel and just the opportunity to study God's Word. It was literally the mission field that showed me that I did not know my Bible. And by God's grace, He brought a sticker on an Nalgene bottle literally all the way to the Caribbean coast of Costa Rica. And it wasn't like floating in the water or anything. That would be a little too majestic, but there was a mission group that came down, and one of the guys had that sticker on his Nalgene bottle. And I asked him what it was, and he said, it's a seminary based in Laramie, Wyoming. And I came here and did that. Absolutely changed my life. Very, very thankful to have this opportunity. My wife and I have driven by this a lot because we go see our family in Texas. And it's kind of funny because I feel like in 1880, when they started this church, that they came through this area and they went up like 10 miles further. And they said, nope, and came right back down here with the church here. Because if we have ever had a child melt down, if we've ever had a car break down, it's about 10 miles up the road. Right as you're getting. We love Wyoming, but still. Yeah, just very, very aptly placed. But I've seen this place a lot. I've never had just the honor of being able to be in here. So very thankful for that. Yeah, I'm going to pray, and then we'll just jump right into the message, if that's okay. So, Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this opportunity, not only to worship you in song and word, but also to worship you by looking at your word. God, we know that your scripture has been preserved, has been kept for us. God, it played out in a real historical setting, and we know that, but we also know that for us 2,000 years later here in Virginia Dale, Lord, that it is applicable to us. So, Lord, I do pray for every single person that's here. I pray that their ears will be open to what the Apostle Paul is talking to the church in Galatia and how he is encouraging them to be a church, to live amongst one another, love one another. But Lord, also for me, as I look into this, Lord, and I do my absolute best to stay true to your word. God, we thank you for this. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I was talking to one of our pastors a couple weeks ago, and he asked me if I wanted to come and preach here. And I said, absolutely, I'd love to come. I'm very thankful again for this opportunity. And then Adam called me and he said, yeah, we're going to be in Galatians chapter 6. And I was like, sure, there's not like another chapter you want me to preach on. But all joking aside, this is an incredible chapter. And for us as a church, and when I mean church, I mean people who gather together to commune together, to worship together, to adore the Lord, as you guys said a while ago, and look at God's word. This chapter is extremely important for us. This idea of a church is not just gathering together. It's actually looking into God's word and then looking into each other's lives and desiring to hold each other accountable to that. To be honest with you, in my life up until I came to the West Institute, I never really had that in my life. I never had anyone saying, hey, this is what God's word says, and then this is how you're actually supposed to live, which meet together. I never had that. And the reason why that happened while I was at the West Institute is because it's part of a local church, Laramie Valley Chapel, that desires to do that. And as I looked into this and has been studying this past week, I pray that for us as a church, and I'm including myself in that because I'm here tonight, I pray that it's challenging for all of us. So whenever he told me Galatians chapter 6, I made the assumption, actually, he told me, but you guys have been going through Galatians for quite a while, and so I'm not going to recap everything. I'm assuming my friends who came before you. So Grant, you guys know Grant? So he's my brother-in-law. We married redheads, sisters. And then Carlos, who's been here quite a bit. I met Carlos on the mission field in Costa Rica. Steve German, Rex Russell, I know all these guys, so I trust that they've done well with the word. But as we get into Galatians 6, to get us to this point, I just want to remind you that whenever Paul felt compelled by the Lord to reach out to his church that he had already shared the gospel with, that he had established leadership with, that he had put in place as a church, he reached out to them to encourage them as a local body. And as we recap, in chapter 1, he started off by saying, I want to remind you there is no other gospel. There is no other word in this earth that brings forth salvation. There are things that people will say, oh, just do good to someone else, and then that will be returned onto you. But that's not gospel. That's worldly philosophy. So he's reminding them that you are under this gospel that is the one and only. In chapter 2, he says, I want to also remind you that you're justified by faith and not by works of the law. There were people that were encouraging the church in Galatia to, yeah, do that Christ thing, but you also have to do all these things. You have to keep the law. You have to be perfect in every way. You also have to follow all the boundaries we put around the law. That's what happened in Judaism. And he's reminding them that you're justified by faith. It's your faith in who God is, your belief in the truth of the death and resurrection of Christ. In chapter 3, he says, the righteous shall live by faith. So it's not something that you just profess once in your life and say, okay, I did it. I got my ribbon and now I'm done. No, it's something that you actually are going to do and walk by the rest of your life. In chapter 4, one of the most incredible chapters, in my opinion, is bringing the Gentiles in and the church in and saying that we are sons and heirs. What an incredible, you know, I got to be honest with you. Like if my dad does pass away at some point, I'm going to get a banknote, I think. I'm not getting land. I've never inherited anything. I don't think that that's anything in our... We're not landowners or ranchers. My dad's just a carpenter. But that idea is something that most of us really don't have much of a concept of, to be honest with you. This idea of the oldest born son is going to get everything. This inheritance. And he's saying, you are sons and heirs into this gospel of what I'm preaching to you. And then in chapter 5, we're at the immediate context of where we're at. In chapter 6, he says, Christ has set us free. And I think he's directly talking about in relationship to the law. You have been bound by thinking that if you would just do this perfectly, then ultimately you'll be counted right. And he's saying, let it never be. He's saying that Christ is the one that set us free from that because we are justified, as he's already said, by faith. And then he says, and this is again the immediate context, keep in step with the Spirit. We have to remind ourselves, because I think it's something we often forget. I'm speaking for myself, so I can't put this upon you. But I often forget that every single day that I wake up, that I have a part of God in the form of the Holy Spirit dwelling in me. I wake up on a daily basis. My sons, who's were right in the middle of potty training, and so I've got this thought, did something happen overnight that I get to encounter as I go downstairs? And then I got to make him breakfast, and all the chaos happens, and I have to go to work, and then I come and I forget to stop and say, but wait, I am saved in Christ Jesus, and in that I've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And what he's reminding them is you need to walk in that daily, the Spirit working in our life. I preached this past Sunday in Ohio, and one of the things I was reminding them of is the Old Testament saint had no idea of this permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It didn't happen. When you look at these amazing people in the Old Testament, they had momentary putting on of the Holy Spirit. When you look at Solomon, Samson, David, it was there for a while, but it wasn't this permanent indwelling. And yet, whenever I look at my life and I remind myself, but I have it permanently and I don't live that way every day, what would David say if I walked up to him and say, hey, I have it in me every single second of my life since I've given my life to Christ? And he would look at me and say, but it doesn't look like it. And I want to remind us that when we go into chapter 6, that's his immediate context of keeping in step with the Spirit. So when we get into chapter 6, I'm going to read these 10 verses, and then we'll just walk through them together if that's okay. So chapter 6, verse 1, he says this, Paul, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch over yourself, lest you not too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, As we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Again, as we get to this, I truly believe, when you look at the idea of these New Testament manuscripts that we have, I don't believe that Paul stopped here really abruptly in the middle of this because he just didn't have enough animal skin left. I truly believe that this is exactly what Paul wanted to say as he wraps up this letter to this group of people. And as he came to this place, he wanted to remind this church of everything that he's already said. No other gospel, justified by faith, not by works. The righteous shall live by faith. We are sons and heirs. Christ has set us free. Keep in step with the Spirit. And then lastly, he's talking to the church saying, bear one another's burdens. And I ask you to serve as God has called you to serve and God has gifted you to serve. What a challenge at the end of this. Can you imagine? I think of this often. The guy that had to stand up and read this. There wasn't probably, honestly, many people who could read. And he's the one that gets to stand up and read this in front of the church. And at the very end of this letter, he says, oh, by the way, brothers, if anyone is caught, listen to this, in any transgression. It doesn't say if any of you are caught in just the worst of the worst transgressions. And by transgressions, that's just a way to translate sin. Of crossing God's moral law, God's what he's written on our hearts, crossing that. That's this idea of transgressing something. And he says, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Now, most people, when they read chapter 6, that's just what they do, is that one verse. We should work with each other and challenge each other. But I am just so challenged by those first couple words when it says any transgression. Can you guys imagine living in a church where any sins that happen that other brothers are going to call out that sin in another brother? Number one, I don't know if we would ever have time for songs. That's probably all we would do, to be honest with you. If you were just dealing with me, that's probably where we would be. But I want you guys to look at this. It says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him. That word in the Greek, I'm not an expert in the Greek, but as I've studied it, one of the things that people point out a lot is that word that's used for restore in the Greek was the word that doctors would use whenever they were restoring someone's bones that had been broken. The point is it's a difficult process. It's a messy process. It's not easy. And this is really important. Not everyone is called to do that. Can you imagine if I mean, you guys live somewhat away from just a hospital at a bone store. If a kid breaks his arm, you may say, well, I'm just going to put that back in place and do what you have to do. But that's not the norm. Most people wouldn't think of doing that. And he is asking them to do something that is incredibly difficult for brothers to look into brothers' lives and call out sin when they see it. And the most beautiful idea of what that command is he's asking them to restore them in a spirit of gentleness. One of the hardest things that we do in church discipline is how do we approach a brother when we see sin? The reality is most of us, if you're like me, and something I've struggle with, but even pray for the Lord to give me strength, is I often want to point out sin in someone else's life when it's impacting me. Your sin is affecting me. It's frustrating me, and therefore I want you to change. How many of you have the heart of when you see sin in someone else's life, you want to go and restore them so that they will be unto Christ? You are a byproduct of what would happen in that situation. But the reality is you want to restore them into a right relationship with the Lord. When we are engulfed in unrepentant sin, things that are in our lives that we don't even know that sin, and we're doing it, that is awful in the eyes of the Lord. He hates to see, especially those of us who are saved. We should see those areas of sin. We should repent of that. We should come back unto the Lord and grow and not do that again. That's this idea of repentance, turning from our sin. And he's calling them as a church, I believe, in this context, brother, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. But then he has a caveat here. He says, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Really what Paul is saying is, I'm calling you as a church to live life with one another, to call each other out when you see sin, but you also need to know your boundaries. It's this idea, if I'm struggling as an alcoholic, I should probably not go do ministry in a bar. It's not a wise idea. It's just not. If I'm a recovering gambling addict, I shouldn't go to the horse tracks and pass out Jesus tracks. It's probably not wise. It may work in someone's scenario, but the majority of pastors are going to encourage it. I encourage you not to do that. God is probably calling you to another area of ministry. And so he's saying, yes, you need to look out for your brother. You need to call out sins when you see them. You need to check your own heart to make sure your heart is in the right place before you go to them. But also make sure you're doing that by being wise. Where are you at in your own walk with sin? If you too struggle in these areas, go to another brother and ask them. And we'll get to that as we keep going. In verse 2, it says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That is directly on the heels of verse 1 of saying, listen, call each other out. If anyone is caught in any transgression, then restore them in spirit. And then verse 2, bear one another's burdens. In other words, the idea of dealing with someone in areas of sin is not just to take a megaphone, stand out in front of their house and yell all the sins that they're doing. It's to actually go and invest in their life and say, hey, brother, let's sit down for a second. First of all, let's pray that we are both in the right spirit. And as a church, individual members of the church are going to go to people and they're going to bear one another's burdens. How many of you guys, I don't know if it's in this season of COVID or just in season of life in general, have had to sit down with people who have suffered loss and grief? That's bearing one another's burdens, of being present in their life in a moment of need, not just in areas of sin. That's the idea. This is what I really feel like what this message is directing towards the Galatians is, as a church, what role do you serve in how God has called you to serve? For some people, he's called them to actually go to other brothers and call them out. For other people, he's asking, maybe you should just bear their burdens, be there in the moments of grief, in moments of time, in moments of sorrow. In verse 3, it says, for if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. That idea is really getting to the core of why we would go to someone else. I do know many people, and I feel like I've even had moments of this in my own life, of where I want to go to someone and I want to point something out because it's for my own righteousness. Look at what I have been able to see in your life. And what Paul is calling them to do before you go do this, test your own work. What does your own testimony say? Another example would be, if I am really, really struggling in my marriage and there's no fruit in my marriage and we're at a place, should I be doing marriage counseling with another couple? Probably not. You should rely on other members of the body who have fruitful marriages, who are growing in their marriages, and you should probably join with that other person and grow in your own walk with the Lord. I really love what it says here in verse 5. It says, for each will have to bear his own load. I believe Paul is telling, look, each one of you has your own responsibility when it comes to this corporate body as a church. Not all are called to lead worship. I don't know, I randomly picked up a guitar 20 years ago, played four guitar chords in the corner of the stage at a church camp. And eventually I learned more and more, but I still can't sing worth a lick. But there's no microphones in here, so no one... Well, you are recording me, so I'll be able to look at that afterwards. But we all have areas and roles of where we're supposed to fit in and to play into this role as a church, as a body, as a whole. In verse 6, it says, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Again, listen to that with me. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Again, I believe this is in this theme of what he's talking about. You as a church, how are you participating in the body? Some of you in verse 1 are called to call out sin in other brothers. Some of you are called to be a part of that ministry where you love and care for people when they're hurting. Some of you are called to support the church. Actually, I believe it's all of us are called to support the church, but in what way? And I believe this is why, even though it seems like it's this seemingly random verse to impress the Galatians on how smart Paul was, but that's not what he was doing. He was saying that there is a mutual burden that we all bear within the church. Some are called to exposit the word, to get up, to teach, to preach, to say, hey, this is what God's word says. Others are called to support the church. And I do believe in this verse 6, he's talking about financially, to be a part of the investment in the local church. Really, there's other places in scripture to talk about how we support the church and how we tithe, but he's putting that in there to say every single one of us in the church has a burden to bear. So my challenge to you guys as we continue is, how are you participating in the body of the local church? I think we're all called to participate in some way, shape, or form. In verse 7, it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. In verse 8, the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. I pray that every single one of you knows that in your investment in this church, in this body, regardless of what that looks like, whether it's going to a brother, whether it's supporting people in times of grief, whether it's supporting the pastor in the ministry of exposing the Word of God, the point is, as we invest in this church, that's what you are going to reap, and that is eternity. And he is challenging against the norm in the world today. And it says, for the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. So I know we are all concerned. I mean, when you consider where the economy is at this moment, which is a really weird, it's like a teeter-totter, and you have no idea, most of us probably know which way it's going to go. But the idea is, where are you investing in what the Lord has given you? And that's why he always uses this term of planting and harvesting and reaping, is because that's what it looks like. When you sow something in the ground, where you sow it and how you sow it and with whom you sow it is what you're going to reap. So again, he's challenging them in their investment in the local church. In verse 9, it says, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Verse 10, so then, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are in the household of faith. He is encouraging a church to not give up in their work in the local body of what God has instituted. Now, I didn't skip over it, but I went to the end, and I want to go back just for a second. As he says in verse 2, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. When you read commentaries, I'm not a huge theologian, don't love to sit down and read these giant volumes of books, but in every one that you read, there is 100 different interpretations of what that is. But the guys that I trust, and the guys who have a high view of Scripture, they believe God's Word is God's Word. What they're talking about is what Christ said in the love of Christ. The love that we have for one another. When we get to this idea of bearing one another's, have you guys heard of the one another's in Scriptures? There's a lot of them. We bear one another's burdens. We are called to admonish brothers. We are called to lift up one another in spiritual songs and hymns. We are called to encourage one another. But what he's talking about here is to do that in the love of Christ. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, it says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 21, it says, and this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. I want to encourage you something. We're going to end with this because I believe what we are looking at and what we are challenged with as a church is how we are participating in this body in the way that God has called you, not the way that you want to. And there's a couple things that we should consider, because when you look at the world today, when you look at this idea of love, that is a very misconstrued word. In the way that we use love in the world today, you know what they use? It just means accept. Just accept them for who they are, for how they identify, for the choices that they want to make. And when we look at biblical love, it means love them in the way that Christ loved them. Not the way that the world loves. It just doesn't mean accept everything. When we look at Scripture, if they tell me to accept something and it's contradictory to the Word, I'm going to say, no, I'm still going to love for them. I'm going to care for them. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to continue to try to invest in their life, but I'm not going to accept these things. When you mix this in with this idea of what he says in verse 1, if anyone is caught in any transgression, restore them. And it's calling us to restore them in the love of Christ. So friends, as we end today, I just want to ask two questions, and I want you guys to think about this week if you can. Do you understand God's love for the church? This church in Virginia Dale, with all the trials that it's experienced over the last 20 years or however long it's been, has been sustained because God loves the church. Obviously, you guys have played a huge instrumental role in what's happening here. And my prayer for you is that you would continue to search that out. But do you understand God's love for the church? And then secondly, in response to that, what is your role in this church? Some of you are called to point out sins in other people's lives. And you have to challenge your own heart and say, Lord, am I at the right place? Am I seeing myself rightly as I want to go to this person and say, hey, I'm seeing this in your life? Or am I doing that because I'm frustrated by their sin? My prayer is that you would do the first, that you would pray and you would ask, Lord, give me strength. Some of you are called to bear others' burdens. Some of you are called, all of us, are called to support the work of what this church is doing financially. But we are all bearing a burden when it comes to this church, and that is what he is saying, bear one another's burdens. So friends, do you understand God's love for the local church? And do you understand your role as an individual, as a family unit, in your role in this church? My prayer is that you would be prayerful about that. And whatever God convicts on your heart, you would share with another brother and ask their opinion. Do you see this in me? Is this how I should be supporting the local church? It's not just about you. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to be in this place with so many wonderful believers in the family of faith. God, I love you, and I thank you that I know that this church has not been sustained by accident. It has not even been sustained by the sheer willpower of the people in this room. It has been sustained because, God, you love the church. You sent your Son to die for every single person that is in this church. God, I pray as we leave forth on this day that the Lord has made, that we would be prayerful about how we are supporting and being involved in the work of this church. God, we love you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I have one song to close. The irony is you don't have it. I printed these off. This was a last-minute addition to what I was asked to do today, but I was very thankful. We're going to do Come Thou Fount. So I think most of you guys will know it. I don't know why. I literally have one copy with it on both sides. So blame Rico. But you guys stand with me if you would worship. I'll try to guide you through it. I think you guys know it. Come Thou Fount. The first verse is Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Second one is Here I Raise My Ebenezer. I'll try to walk you through it some. Come thou fount, come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above praise. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my heaven. Hither by thy help I go. And I hope by thy good place safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace, how great a daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy grace, Lord, be like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above. Amen.
I guess I'll play Paul today, too. Let's go ahead and close with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
All right, go in peace. Have a good week.